for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thursday morning, December the 31st, 2009. Don Andrews is the speaker of the morning, teaching on Promised Land.
There's a couple of things I want to say as I enter into this. I want to share on the Promised Land. A lot of things have been kind of shared about this during this time, and I was even talking about it to one of the people here yesterday, and the Lord said, kind of brought it to me last night when I was preparing something or trying to, and so I'm going to kind of share on that. And when He showed it to me, He showed me the panorama of Egypt, to the wilderness, out into the Promised Land. In a spiritual sense, it was kind of amazing, and I can still see it. I hope I can share it like I see it, because it's sometimes we try to transpose things from the natural to the spiritual. We have a little bit of a hard time because we keep trying to lean back on our natural thought processes to put it together. But the one thing I want to set first in your mind and my mind is a long time ago, and this is relating to where God's bringing us, because He's bringing us into this until we see Him and all things have been canceled and the enemy's power is broken for good. We used to talk in our other church about the difference between soldiers and warriors. And I used to really pray about that. Lord, what's the difference between a soldier and a warrior? Now, this is my perception, is what God said to me. Whatever you see, you see. And I prayed about it for a long time because I couldn't really ever get anything. And finally, one day we were sitting there and we were all praying and some intercession was going on. And the Lord spoke to me and said, well, a soldier gets paid for fighting. And a warrior fights because he loves to fight. And He said, when you get to the point where you love to war against the enemy, you're a warrior. Because warriors, it's in their blood. That's what they do. That's their sole occupation. They're warriors. Soldiers have some place to go back to. But a warrior doesn't. That's where he's at to the death. The other thing is, I'm going to start back a little bit in the history a little. This is kind of the way I see it. You may see more. You may have a more expanded view. But this is the way I see it. God always had a man since Adam. He always had a man. I mean, they've always had families, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They've always had families, but they were never brought into it. And from what I've read and seen, even Jacob's children, you know, deal with so much rejection maybe or whatever from not really wanting to marry Leah that they never really came into it until he got down to Joseph. And then Joseph brought everybody into Egypt. And in Egypt, they pretty much forgot who God was. I mean, they were crying out for a deliverer, but I don't really think they really knew who it was exactly. They knew that there was a God that Abraham had served, and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and there were promises, and there were men that kept record of those promises. But as a people, I don't think they really grasped it. I think they were without hope. There's always that group of people in between that stand for everybody else and cry out for the ones that can't do it. Because He brought all of them out as a whole, as a people, to reveal Himself to them. And in Deuteronomy 7, I'm going to kind of do 6 through 26, but I'm going to do it kind of progressively so that I can say a few things in between. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8 first, Deuteronomy 7, 6. And then we'll go on from there till I run out of time or information, whichever one comes first. No telling. Probably the time. Probably my information will run out first. In verse 6, and then He's speaking to us. He's speaking to them. But I guess what I'm trying to say in this is start thinking of the spiritual realm and start thinking of us as a people, as a spiritual people, and those ones that are going to make it. I mean, from Egypt to Jordan, how many made it? How many made it? So, I'll start out with verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So all of us are in Egypt. We're in bondage. We have a we have a promise and we have a history. We have a history. We can't forget that because we're Israel now because of Jesus. So we have that whole promise from the beginning to the end. And that would take forever to talk about probably, so we're just going to go on from there and say what I've got to say about this whole thing and what I kind of see. Because this is related to your deliverance to a greater degree. This is related to your deliverance because it's a frame of mind. It's a frame of mind because the more I spend time with people and the more I spend time with myself, the more I see that our attitudes and the frame of mind that's built in us decide how we come through and how successful we are and how quickly we come through. If we can perceive Jesus and eternity for what it is quickly and grasp it, we come through quickly. If we keep eternity in the natural world, we keep doing this, we have a really hard time because we're switching sides so fast all the time that one thing that we normally deal with in the natural, we deal with it, and then God talks to us, and well, we have a ability to step over here and deal with this in the spirit. But as soon as He touches that other thing, we're back over here again. So He's trying to get us in line so that there's a steady flow and we start trusting Him in all areas of our life. He didn't choose us because we were a great people. He didn't choose us because there were so many of us. He chose us because we were willing. He chose these people here because of the cry in their heart. They were all crying out, deliver us, deliver us. The God of our fathers, come and deliver us. So He, through plagues and blood over the doorposts, and then we're crossing the Red Sea and baptism and coming into the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 28, adding to what I just said, says in verse 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring nothing to the things that are." So I think, you know, to be nothing would probably be an advantage in the kingdom to begin with. The more you are, the more trouble you're going to have. The smarter you are, the more trouble you're going to have. The more reasoning power in the natural, the more trouble you're going to have. One of the advantages I think that I had was that I denied the supernatural because I didn't want to deal with it. I had a lot of demonic attacks and a lot of demonic stuff going on when I was young. Because I knew what it was, I just kind of put a wall up and blocked it out. I don't want to deal with it in that level. I'm going to deal with these things in the natural. I have fun doing what I like to do, and I'm enjoying myself. If I step over there, God's got me. Because I know how that stuff really is. So somehow or other, I just put a mental block up on myself and pushed it away from me. And I didn't see that till I was thinking about it the other day. And I said, how could I do that? When the devil was so real to me, in my youth, the devil was more real to me than God was. I had a lot of experience with him, and he affected my life personally, did things to me personally, came to me personally. And I thought, well, the only thing that kept me going and kept me steady, if the devil's that real, then God must be that real. It's kind of a backwards way of thinking, but if Satan can come and manifest him so strongly in the natural to me, I can see him, feel him, touch him, he can talk to me, then God must be that real too. So it kind of backfired. All the things and all the power that the enemy promised me, I always had a little voice on this side saying, yeah, but what are your envy? Yeah, but what are your envy? That's all that he ever said to me. A little quiet voice. And I thought, yeah, what will I wind up with an end? Because if this is true, and I wind up with this other guy that thinks he's showing me so much power and trying to control me, then I'm going to be with him for eternity, wherever that's at, and it doesn't sound too good. So, in my weakness and all that, I went after God, or I just say I denied the devil most of the time. I said, no, you know, we believe it or not, he's going to infiltrate us as much as he can, but if he's a major confrontation, we know where he stands. What he got me with was his subtlety. The things I liked in the natural, the things that I enjoyed, my lusts, my desires, my imagination, all those things. Some of the books I read, and they weren't bad books. They were just, I used to love to read because I could get out in there and read the book, and it used to take me places that I couldn't go. Because in my early years, TV wasn't such a big thing. Then there weren't that many TVs around. And my dad wasn't really willing to put the money out to get one. I didn't really have a TV in the house until I was probably about 13 or 14 years old. So I read a lot. Comic books was a big thing. But I read a lot of novels and biographies, to my downfall in some respects, I read a lot of Greek and Roman, whatever you call them. Yeah, that's the word I was looking for. I read a lot of that, and I liked it. Heroes and all that stuff, you know, and power and things going on. Because in those books, you have a little more control over the gods are more like you are, and you can kind of trick them and fool them and say things they like to hear and manipulate them. And God's not that way. He only responds to the truth. All right. So we've been saved. We've been covered with the blood. We've been baptized. We're in the wilderness now. So, for some reason, nobody in that whole group comprehended what was happening. If they could have got it somewhere between there and Jordan River, they would have realized what God was trying to do with them. Got a slave mentality over here. We've had our food provided for. It's not the great food. We've had our food provided for, our clothing provided for, everything. We're told what to do every minute of the day. That's a slave mentality. So God brings us into the wilderness, and all of a sudden, we haven't got somebody telling us what to do. And we were talking this morning about that. God brings me into freedom. And I think, whoa, I'm free. This don't feel too good, though, because I'm used to being over here in this. So what am I going to do? Am I going to trust God that He's set me free of that thing and kind of embrace Him in it and say, because these are spiritual things we're doing. It affects our mentality. But when I'm saying these things, I'm not going, oh, Jesus. I'm saying I'm embracing this thing spiritually, saying in the spirit realm that I trust Him. I trust Him because I know He took this thing away and I'm acting different. I'm going, oh, I don't know if I like that. I'm too free. Too free. What am I going to do with this freedom? So I trust Him till He starts making it real and expressing it, you know, letting myself be free. But I've got this slave mentality that was built in me to these things of the world. But I say, oh, free me, Lord. And then He does, and I go, oh, no, send me back. Because I'm too free. And then I say things I don't want to. There's one thing I found out, and I'm gonna go on in a minute and cover a little bit more. But when you get set free across the board a little bit. You'll say things you really shouldn't say. You'll probably do things you really shouldn't do. So in that thing, you know, people say things to you, or the enemy might say something to you, but God will bring you back into line where that freedom is where it's supposed to be. He'll show you what the freedom's really about if you stay with it and just repent for the things you did, and maybe if you said or did something you shouldn't do, you repent of that to the person or go to the person. I mean, I've said things, and most of the time nobody noticed. I just had an extra strong guilt complex about it, and well, I didn't even. But God brought me back into His control. And believe it or not, that's a real freedom because in His control, I still have choices. Slave mentality doesn't. Slave mentality is rigid. It says, this is the way it is and there's no other way. And if you step out of it, you're going to get punished really hard. Okay, we're in the wilderness now. And I'll say this too before I get way into the wilderness. Where do you want to be? Do you want to be in the promised land or do you be in the wilderness? God is bringing people through deliverance and through awareness of the spirit realm into the promised land. You don't need to be a warrior in the wilderness. You just need to learn. The wilderness, is a learning experience. Even the little wars and skirmishes that are fought as you're entering to the last part of it so that you learn how to fight. But they're a learning experience. Learning to trust in God. Learning to trust in Him providing water, food, clothes. See, whenever they were in Egypt, they provided all that. Well, God, their clothes didn't wear out. He rained food from heaven. He brought water from the rock. We're learning to trust Him. The wilderness was a learning situation. And I'll tell you one thing about the desert's not that big. So we're going this way and we get to the Jordan. We think, oh, our journey's over. We're then maybe 5 years into the journey, and all of a sudden they make a loop and we go away from the Jordan or off to the Jordan. We go, oh man, what happened? What happened? We can't be going to the promised land. We just curved and went away from it. I'm sure after 40 years they knew the lay of the land. So here we are going away from the Jordan or going down the Jordan or going away from the promised land or paralleling the promised land, but we're just not going across because the work's not finished. And I'm just telling you now, don't feel like because you're... And some of us are out of the wilderness, but for those ones that are in a learning curve still, don't feel like because you're going away from the promised land that it's over. It's not as long as it seems. You're walking away from it, but He's bringing you back around. He's not done teaching you yet, and you can take yourself out of the promised land anytime and plant yourself right back in the wilderness if you're not careful. You can do that. So we're learning to trust God for food, clothing, water, heal us from the sick, giving us rules and regulations to live by. We never had any rules in Egypt except for do what I say or get beating. We go make bricks, we go put them in a stack. We go make this, we put it in a stack. We have a set thing every day, but He's teaching us rules for morality they never had any. I mean, there was never any passed down. There was a few rules maybe, but there was nothing really passed down. God started giving us rules and regulations. Okay, verse 9 goes on to say, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments, and repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Okay, and that's, if you want to write it down, most of those blessings of obedience are in Leviticus 26, 1 through 13, and Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. And those are things we need to observe. Those are things that teach us how to walk and how to be and spiritual morality. I mean, natural morality too, but spiritual morality. Those are the foundations of the heart of God. Those are the foundations of the impartation of the Holy Spirit in us. The very heart of God, put in words and terms that we can understand. Of course, in our democratic thought processes, we just don't really want any rules or any way that we have to live by, and we don't understand that there's freedom in those. Because, and when I say that, you've got to think in the sense of spiritual process. And then naturally, it's like, well, it's just another rule. But we got to realize there's a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of light. So this freedom is freedom from that kingdom of darkness, freedom to that kingdom of light, and all that's entailed with heaven and eternity and Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit and all that. And I tell you this, that they aren't a burden like the ones that the devil puts on us. They're not a burden because his burden is light. They are not a burden. Matter of fact, because we were created by God and after him, it's like coming home. It's like coming home. It should be like coming home. Because as you get set free and all these things are instilled in you, you become really you. Okay, only by walking holy before God will we survive the wilderness and be victorious in the promised land. So only by letting these things that God is trying to instill in us, all of the things that He has, all of His, I don't even want to call them rules because I just say instilling His nature in us. Instilling His nature in us. Instilling Jesus in us through the Holy Spirit that we're going to be victorious when we're entered in the promised land. Because the wilderness is being taken care of. The promised land is war. That's one of the big differences. And in the promised land, you're giving more, I'd say, control over your future in a sense. Because you're given a lot of choices. In the wilderness, you just follow God. And He provides for you. But when it's time, He starts bringing us up to the Jordan River, and He starts putting little wars in front of us. We fight little battles and we're victorious. And He shows that even if He goes before us, that we'll even be more victorious. If we try to lean on our own abilities or we think we can go out there and say, yeah, God says stay here, and we say, no, we're going to go out there and fight. We can beat them. There's only 200 of them. There's only 300 of them. And we send several thousand out there and they just whip us really bad. So He's teaching us about Himself and about our walking in Him. in the wilderness. He's teaching us about listening to His voice, about being obedient, about because in the promised land, if you don't, you might get destroyed. You might get destroyed. You may not get sent back to the wilderness. You just might not get sent anywhere. You might die right there in the promised land. A lot of people died there. A lot of people died there not listening to God. A lot of greed and selfishness killed a lot of people. A lot of sin. A lot of doing what I want to do. A lot of false gods, false idols, false everything killed a lot of people. Because all that stuff's in the promised land. Okay, the wilderness was not only to toughen us up, but to prepare us for the promised land. If we do not trust Him in the wilderness, what will we do in the promised land? When all our needs are met, there's no confrontation, there's nothing really against us except the elements. And He's already proven that He can make water come out of rocks and stones and food fall from the sky and quail fly in and land right in front of us so we can eat them. So when we get in the promised land and we got to go get our own stuff, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? If we do not learn obedience when there is no real temptations, what will we be like when there is plenty? Because in the wilderness there's not much to tempt you with. Sand and rocks and trees and maybe cactuses and lizards and snakes. There's nothing real tempting there like it is before. You're covered, you're protected, you're kept in away from a lot of that stuff in the wilderness. You're kind of locked away with Jesus if you really want to be, you know, that first time with Him, that time you're with Him and He's loving you and all that. Learning not to break away, not to be disobedient to His voice, that He really loves you. Because if He don't instill that love in you, you're going to be in trouble whenever you're facing adversity. He's got to instill His love in you. In the wilderness, if you receive it right, what He's doing, you'll realize that He set you free from sin. And I rehearse it in my mind. I rehearse it in my heart. I rehearse where He delivered me from. I rehearse it. I never forget. I never forget what a great thing He did for me. How through no ability of my own that He came and got me and set me free and delivered me from sin and myself. When I start getting a little impatient, a little grouchy, I just sit. He just brings a remembrance back to me. Look where you were at. And I go, oh my God. Oh my God, what You did for me. What You did for me. What You did for me. How could I even get impatient or even think like I just don't want to do this. I can't take this anymore. I think back of where I was at and I realize, oh my goodness, Lord, I sure don't want to go back there. Because this is really not that bad. I'm just complaining. And actually, I really don't mean it. I know tomorrow I'll be all right. But for right now, today, I'm complaining. And He has us alone and still grateful for being saved, I hope. My last two words on still grateful for being saved is I hope. I hope you're still grateful when you're in the world. I hope when you get out of there, you're still grateful. Verse 12 says, then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which He swore to your fathers. My father Joseph, my father Jacob, my father Isaac, my father Abraham. Your fathers, that He swore to them, those are our promises. It's not just a promise that popped up when Jesus came. It's been a promise since man was created. That promise runs right down through Adam. It's our promise. It's always been our promise. And you know, and I know, we're not a second thought. We keep thinking of ourselves as a second thought. Oops, the Israelites didn't make it. I guess we'll just have to settle for the second best. How much more for us that He created a door through Jesus that we could enter in? How much more that He would send His Son for us when there was no way for us that we're not part of that Israelite group. That I'm part of that, but I'm also part Cherokee Indian, so I'm probably half in, half out in the flesh. So thank God that He got the other part brought in now, maybe. Who knows? I know that a lot of our bloodlines run clear back to there. If we come from Europe or somewhere over in there, who knows how men migrated, you know, how they migrated down here from original from Noah. Who knows how it really happened? Because we're all sons of that. Past Noah, there shouldn't be anything if it's all true. And that's what we believe. So we're all sons from that thing. It could have been a migration. Who knows what bloodline we have. But He made a way for us that weren't of that bloodline, of that group that came out of Egypt, that were from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is not required to cover us unless we keep our side of our relationship. in His mercy and love, He still does. He still comes after us. Even when we tell Him, go away, leave me alone. I wrote here, there is a lot to be said for the struggle. There's a lot to be said for the struggle. Because in my struggle, I've become something else. I struggle for and I struggle against. There's a lot to be said for the struggle. Like Glenn said, this year's coming up, there'll be a lot of glory and a lot of terrible things in it. That's the struggle. That's the struggle. Out of the struggle of between terrible and glory, we come into glory if we'll let God bring us there. Verse 13 says, and He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which He swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or a female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. And those are our promise. Those are our promise. And if you picture yourself coming into the promised land, we're coming into the promised land, we're crossing over the Jordan. Now here's it. I've got the scripture and I thought I had it closer, but I'm gonna see if I got it here. I'll read it in a minute. I got up here. So we're coming into the promised land and we've been prepared for war. We've been 80 years being prepared. For some reason we had to do it double. I see that myself. That I probably would have spent the 80 years instead of the 40. If I would have lived the first 40, it would have wiped me out. But I've seen the way my life ran, the way some of the things that happened, that I probably would have been one of the rebellious ones. Till I come up to it and God's... I always... You know that in the Scriptures it always talks about the two sons. The one that said, I'll go and didn't go, and the one said, I won't go, and he went. And the Lord told me, you're always the son that said he wouldn't go, but you went. You know? And I said, well, thank you. I went. And I've always felt like that, because when things hit me right off the bat, I said, no, I ain't going to do that. No way. Or I'm not going to accept that. Or I'm not, no. And then I go and sit down, and the Lord says, oh, really? Really, really? He says, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord, I love you. Do you want to stay with me? Do you want to move forward in me? I say, yes, I do, Lord, I really do. And He says, then say yes. And so I have to get up and say yes and go do what He asked me to do. Even though I first said it to me, my flesh just goes, no, I don't do that stuff. You know, that's going to humiliate me, or I'm going to have to actually bow to somebody I don't like, or somebody I don't care, or somebody I don't trust, or something. But I've got to do whatever He says, because a lot of times, unfortunately, He deals with people. You know, He doesn't send us out to the rock to bow. He sends us to living things. And He uses those things in our obedience to break us and change us and make us different. And it's that simple stuff like that changes us. You know, I've read a lot of revelation knowledge, and I go, wow. And I've even had some revelation knowledge about some things, and I just think, well, thank you, Lord. Wow, that's really interesting. But it's always been that thing where He asked me that I couldn't do that changed me. It's always been that thing that I said, no, Lord, I think it should be this way. But out of my obedience, He changed me. He broke me. He has these people in the wilderness for 40 years, and not hardly any of them were broken. Their rebellion, their slave mentality wouldn't go away. Their rebellion against the overseer that they had would not go away. And they wanted to... And I think it's very true about slave mentality. We want to be free to do what we want to do, but we want to have everything provided for us in the meantime without any responsibility. Now, to me, I think that's a little bit of what I see in America and the things that are happening here. We want to have fun and do whatever we want to do, but we don't really want to be responsible for it. Always in rebellion. I think slave mentality, the base of it's rebellion. So after 40 years, none of it had abated in him. So until that whole generation passed, except for a few entered into the promised land. Are we going to be that few? Do we want to be that few? I do. And I think that's what God's doing with those ones that He's calling in. I'm not saying just deliverance, but... I'm going to say in deliverance, you're starting to get the whole picture. You get to see the promised land. You get to see what's really in the promised land. Those Hittites, Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, all those demons that are against you, all those things that you're facing, all those things that you're going to have to go to war with. Give you a true picture of it, a true view of it. And if you see it in the spirit realm, it's a demonic principality that hangs over it. And God is preparing a people that can go in there and first of all fight the battle for yourself. Because you've got to be able to be victorious with yourself or you can be victorious outwardly. So when you pass over, now I'm going to stop reading a little bit and I'm going to, let's see. Okay. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? He says, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. Think back of when he saved you, when he defeated the enemy in your life, when he did what he did. And like I said, not like you go back to Corinthians when he said, not many of you were very good, very smart, and really worthy. We're very attractive for what my purposes are. But I always see it when he came and got me that he made me a spectacle before all of heaven. He said, you see that thing? Watch what I'm going to do with that. That whole, that useless, worthless, out of control, can't do anything with it, can't do anything with himself, can't control himself. Watch what I do. And he sets us up before the angels in heaven and the demons in hell below and says, watch me make myself in him. Watch me create myself in him, my likeness in him, and my glory will rest on him. And wait. But that's what he's doing with us. This is more to this, that we're entering into spiritual places, we're entering into heavenly places, where this whole thing is a battle fought to the spiritual eye, even though we seem to be fighting sometimes in the natural, but we get defeated because we stayed seeing it in the natural. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, all those things that I did for you, all those things that happened, my glory on the mountain, the Ten Commandments, all those things that I did while you were in the wilderness, don't forget that stuff. Don't forget the things you learned about me. Don't forget the things that I showed you. And what was good about it is you really didn't have any natural enemies at the time. You could just really, if you wanted to, enjoy it. If you really wanted to. But oh no, I've had this shirt for 20 years. I want a new shirt. I've had these sandals for 10 years. I'd just like a new pair that looked different. That kind of thing, you know. I'm tired of manna. It tastes good and I like it, but I'm tired of it. Give me something else. I want quail. I want some meat. I just don't think I could live another day without some meat. There's just always something with us. Always something with us. God is trying to get rid of that stuff. Because when we get into the promised land, I'll tell you why. Now, Richard said the other day, when you get into the promised land, you've got to provide for yourself. But. Okay, I covered that. Moreover. Okay, and this morning God showed me, and it says, moreover, those ones that you don't destroy, so moreover, the Lord your God will send a hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. So that remnant is going to even be destroyed. That little bit that you don't take care of, he's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. So I noticed that God opened it up and he says, in deliverance, when you cast everything out, you can cast out. Send the hornets in and finish off whatever's down there that don't show it to you. I've seen in the spirit realm and there's these little nasty little demons, little black things with eyes that are way down there deep inside that need to be rooted out and got rid of. You know, so I'm going to start sending those hornets in there and get those things out that I don't see and stir them up. So that was a real revelation to me because I know I'd heard it used before, but it wasn't real to me because I hadn't read it yet. It says, thus saith the Lord, right? It is written. It says, verse 21, says, you shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once. This was brought up this morning. The less the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. So if we was to cast out all those demons, there would be so many running around that we'd So God takes him out, locks. I remember Doc said, the Lord showed him a vision. He said there about binding demons. He said there, the Lord showed him that there was a row of demons that went clear out of sight. And he said, one would step up and he'd say, I bind you. And he said, all these chains would clamp around that and he'd be whisked away. And another one's just like right behind it, marched right up. And he'd just keep binding him. He'd probably bound a couple of hundred. And he said, then the Lord told him, the enemy does not have an infinite amount of demons. So he's going to leave after a while and come back again to see if we had a more opportune time. So we cast them all out at one time. We may have to deal with them all at one time. Because they're out. There's a bunch of them out there still looking for a place to live. And I wrote, so that our bodies can recover from the occupation and be healed. And then it says, but the Lord your God will deliver them over to you in verse 23 and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. Until they are destroyed as a power. And he will deliver their kings into your hands and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. And that's the warrior mentality. Amen. You fight and fight and fight and you just keep on till they're destroyed. And you don't leave one of them alive. But in the Old Testament, you know, that's the way God did it sometimes on a totally corrupt generation of people. He destroyed them clear down to the animals and burnt the houses down, pounded the house buildings to rocks and rubble till there was no sign of even the village even being there before. Okay, now we're coming into the Promised Land and God's telling them just before we enter, cross the Jordan. Maybe, I don't know yet. But in Deuteronomy 6, 10 and 11... And this is because you're warring that it's going to be, he's still watching out for you and still going to take care of you in the midst of all that, because it's going to be a new place for you, a new place for me. Hopefully I'm already past this place, but who knows? I don't make any claims. It says, verse 10, so shall it be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. So you're warriors, you're there to fight. You're not there to build cities yet. He's bringing you into cities you did not build. You just move in. Got furniture, everything. It's all there. Beautiful, he said too. He didn't say, well, I'll get just little things. Houses full of good things, which you did not fill. Hewn out wells, which you did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. And it says, and it goes on and says, when you have eaten and are not full and on, but I just wanted to say that part that when we enter into the Promised Land, we don't have to build those cities, we don't have to dig those wells. He's provided all that already for us. Don't be fooled in thinking you've got to do that stuff. That's a natural mentality. That's a natural mentality. And I'm not saying you don't go build you a house, I'm just saying in the spirit realm, these things are provided. He's actually took that pressure and weight off of us already. It's just like the wilderness, only better. It's not hot. You're not trudging around. You got a nice cool room to sit in. The sun's off of you. You go outside and pick a grape that's already there. Go out and pick your olives that are already there. And I think when they came in, there might have been gardens already planted that they could, that food would be there for them for that time while they were taking the land to establish their footing in the Promised Land. The Promised Land was meant to be all good things. And we have a second chance. I really think it's true in the spirit realm. I think in that connection of what they were doing, if they could have done it completely right, God would have eliminated all that stuff. I know that according to His will, they did not get eliminated because He had a far-reaching plan for a spiritual realm that was to reveal to us. But I think that if they could have done everything God asked them to do, they would have lived in those cities and everything would have been just fine and they would have been without confrontation or an enemy, because a lot of those enemies they fought remembered what happened in Egypt before they got there, and they were already terrified. They were already terrified of the people and their God. But just like the rest of us, there's always a few in there who say, well, you know, what was the name of that king that Saul kept alive? Well, you know, Agag. Was it Agag? Samuel came in and whacked him with the sword and said, what are you doing? God said, kill everything. Well, I kept some of the best cattle. I want to sacrifice them. God said, kill everything. And some of the people God didn't destroy right away, and some of them said, kill them all. Kill them all. Out of obedience to things that God has planned for us coming to fruition. My kind of attitude toward the enemy is kill them all. Kill them all. Just kill them all. Kill them all. Kill them all. I think back on what He's done to me and what He's done to people I see and care about, and I say, kill them all. There's not a good thing in them. I don't care what they try to tell you. I've seen people get in deliverance saying, oh, please, please. I've been here a long time. Or, oh, please, don't hurt me. I'm hurting. You know, and some of them will even speak like it's them, the person, that they're hurting. That, oh, this hurts. No. Putting you to death right now. No mercy, because that's just a fake thing. He's trying to play on your emotions. That's what happened to the children of Israel in some of this. Of greed, playing on their emotions, natural thought, oh, we just can't kill those children. We just can't kill those little things. Let's keep the cows so we can sacrifice them. Let's keep this, let's keep that. Things sacrificed to idols. Well, the worst thing they did was they left all the idols up, most all the idols up, probably, and came back and said, well, let's just cover all our bases. Let's worship all of them. You know, here's a God that brought them into all this, and as long as they were obedient. I've always seen, and I even see it in us, that sometimes we don't realize that we're not obedient. Things start happening to us. And all of a sudden, well, doesn't God love me? You know, let's see what I got to do to make God love me. Let's see, His Word says if I do this, He'll love me. We're completely left in that spirit realm, is why I'm saying this. We've completely left the spirit realm. We're in the natural now. You know, we're professing things with our mouth that our heart just hasn't got the wherewithal to back up. We're professing all this to God, and our heart's really just saying, I just really want to get out of trouble. I just really want to get out of this. I really want this to go away, because I really like what's happening right now. Find a place of rest in the middle of the war field. Yeah. What was that one tribe that half of them stayed over but didn't even cross the Jordan? Well, this is good for us. This is good for us. I mean, they stipulated, well, you've got to come over and fight with us till you're established. But their heart's not really in it, because all their family and their children and all their stuff's on that side of the Jordan. They really weren't part of the promised land. Did you find a place over there that you made camp that was just fine with you, had good water, good grass, fit your lifestyle? They found places in the promised land that did that. Well, let's just stop here. We don't need a war anymore. We got our land. My tribe's got my tribe's land. Too bad about the rest of them. Till all the land's taken, it's not taken. And this is in us. This is in us. This is in us as a single person. This is in us as a spiritual whole. Somehow or other, God tied us together, whether we like it or not. He tied us together. When we take the land, we take it together, and we take it individually. But I'll tell you something about when I'm doing deliverance, and I'm not the great expert, so don't think I'm speaking from years of, well, maybe it could be a few years, but I'm just saying that when I'm in the middle of deliverance, I get deliverance. I walk away with a new freedom every time. Almost every time. I don't walk away bowed down and like, oh man, that was tough. There's a joy on me, whether I'm tired or not. And there's a deliverance on me that I'm set free. And everybody wants to know. I don't really care if I know. I just want to be set free. I want Jesus to come and more of Him in me. I don't have to know every little detail. I got the hornets for that. Right? But in our thought processes, I'm probably not smart enough, is why I don't care. But when we're real smart, sometimes we want everything laid out. I'm kind of that way too. I like to have things kind of understand it, but I think pride's involved in that for me, because then I know everything. I'm at the point where I don't care. I just want to be free, because those burdens of all that stuff can be too much for you, because a little burden grows in weight till it'll just weigh you right down to the ground. Okay. Getting close. Yeah, I am. I'm at 26. I'm close. I got a couple more scriptures after that, but I'm not going to go on. I probably could talk for another hour, but I'm not going to. I don't think my throat will do it. I've been talking too much this last 6 days. I'm not used to talking. I'm usually out there by myself. All right. We shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. And I had a hard time with that, because I thought, well, we're smart people. We know better than to take idols and stuff. But I start looking at the church nowadays, and I think, well, maybe we're not so smart. We got so much idolatry going on, and fixed worship of things, and fixed worships of ways of thinking. I think our biggest idolatry in the church today is we worship thoughts. We worship revelations. We worship the thought of revelation. We worship the thought of spirituality. We worship the thought of knowing God more than somebody else or knowing God in a deeper way. We worship the fact that I've got this gift or that gift. They're the great idols in the church. They aren't new. They've been since I've been going to church. They're a real burden for the church in a sense. And our being in a natural life thought process, we foster that, unaware of it. Because our natural mind and person in our pride, our natural pride of life, it's on us. We have a tendency to desire these things because it makes us feel closer to God without being closer to God. And sometimes He does give us these giftings to our destruction because we cry out for it so much so. But we worship the gift, we don't worship the giver. We worship all those things that He gives us. We worship the cars He gives us. We worship the house He gives us. Oh, you bless me. Look at this. I must be good with right with the Jesus. You know. And if He takes it away, then I must have sinned somewhere. Yeah, you probably did, but it's for your good. It's for your good. I thank God that in my times that I needed that all that stuff to be taken away from me, He did. It made me cry out for Him. Because all that stuff, as He takes it and shows it in His true light and in His comparison to Jesus, it starts paling after a while. Because I understand how it feels and how much it hurts to be without Him and how hopeless I feel because I don't see any other hope than that. I've watched life for almost 60 years now and I've seen the fact that in all of life, everybody's hopeless in the future. In the end, that was a good man. He died good. But that's it. I knew a person that thought once they died, they had adjusted in their mind that they were going to get cremated because they didn't want to get trapped in their body while it decayed. They had figured it all out. They were at peace. I said, well, I was kind of high at drugs at the time, but I thought, you're wrong. Because even in my sinful place, I knew better. No, you're wrong. I said, well, I'm glad you've got it thought out. I haven't quite got satisfied my mind quite like that, but I'll do it for you. So God's trying to destroy all these idols of the mind and idols of the heart, and we even have naturally. And nowadays, we've almost got idols in the church that are real idols that come just like this. Things are happening that we're doing what the Israelites did. We're worshiping all the gods so that we make sure we cover our bases. So we worship all of them. We've got to get one of them. We've got to get one of them. We give them their due, then we sacrifice their sacrifices, then they'll be happy with us, and they'll smile on us and bless us. So we sacrifice all of them. They all got to like us. They forgot that God said, I'm a jealous God. The rest of them aren't, maybe, but I am. All the rest of them don't mind if I sacrifice all 10 of them, but God says, nope, just me. That's it. I'm saying these things for the internet and for me, for you, because it's a cautious place to be. It could be a fine line of what we worship and don't worship, and what we think is right and what we think is wrong, and what we make an idol to ourselves with. Because there's so many things we can. Even good health can be idolatry if we're not careful, because we're not after the person that gives us good health, we're just after the good health. I want to live forever. And I've heard some men share that pretty soon I got to think, well, all he really cares about is living to be 200 years old. Where's Jesus in this? Where's his? I mean, I'd rather die today if I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not that interested in living forever just to live forever. I don't understand that kind of thinking. Maybe if I got threatened to kill me right now, I might understand it. I don't know. I don't know. It's happened to me. I've been kind of in those positions where I was going to die 3 or 4 times. And I knew I was going to die. There was no way out of it. And I just didn't really think that way. I said, here it comes. Here it comes. A couple times I wasn't right with the Lord, and I said, oh no. Oh no. 1 Thessalonians 3:3-4 says, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, coming into the promised land and having to war, you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. I'm just going to say in the New Testament, there are several scriptures like that. And I'll go to James 1:2-4. It says, In verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking anything. That's the promised land. That's the promised land. We persevere in the promised land. We persevere in war. We persevere against the enemy. And when it becomes pure joy for us, I think we're on the verge of being successful. I really do. Let me do. Well, I'm going to close with that. I've got about 15 minutes, but I'm about through. And I want to pray a little bit of a deliverance prayer over you right now. First of all, I want to say, Satan, I bind you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind all your power in this room. I bind your power over these people. I remove any mind control over anybody right now that you're exercising, that they can't hear the truth. And let it enter into them right now in your name, Jesus. And Lord, right now I want to pray that you'll release this, release the revelation of eternity into each one here. Release the fact into them, the fact that they're fighting a spiritual battle, and get their minds off the natural. I mean, I know we got to do the things in the natural, but understand that they're more affected by the supernatural and the spirit realm than they are by the natural. The natural is just a tool for that other realm, to either bring us to Jesus or to take us away. And I just release into them a revelation of who Jesus is and the Father, more than they've ever had before. More than they've ever had before. And the purposes He has for each one in here. Right now in Jesus' name. Right now in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus Christ, I release it to everybody right now. And Lord, let them have a receiving mind and heart, Lord. And if they're already deeply in, go, again, take them deeper. Take them deeper. There's always more. We're never going to, even I don't know if we'll ever see it all when we go to be with Him, but there's so much out there. I've seen so much of it, and it's past what I could imagine. Past what any of us could imagine. So Lord, just let them have a hungry heart and mind for what you're doing in them right now, for more of the spirit realm and more of Jesus. I just thank you and praise you, Lord, in your name, Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.